Well, good morning, and I was reading in the news this summer and about someone in Caseville, Michigan, who had called in a very young driver who was driving recklessly. And by the time the cops got there and found him, he was swerving and weaving on the highway, and they boxed him in and brought him over to the side. They opened the door, and what did they find but a 7-year-old boy, barefoot and in pajamas. He had actually driven the car for 20 miles, sometimes hitting speeds of 50 miles per hour. And of course, the investigators are wondering, how did this kid learn how to drive, you know? But when they opened the door and found him there, he was crying. And he said, I just wanted to go to my dad's. I just wanted to go to my dad's. We all have a deep need to have a good relationship with our parents. And today's passage gives us a unique window on the relationship between Jesus and his father. There are golden nuggets in the passage that will help us in our family relationships, and more importantly, to draw us nearer to our heavenly father himself. And the outline that I'm giving you today is a little different than normal. I gave you all the answers in your bulletins. And we're going to look at these three categories of things that are scattered all throughout the passage. And so as we find something that applies to one of the categories, you can write it underneath that category. All right, makes sense? So we're going to look at the son's relationship with his father, the father's relationship with his son, and our relationship with both of them. So that's where we're going. And I invite you to now look with me at verse 16 in John chapter 5. John 5:16 says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. What things was Jesus doing? Well, if you were with us last week, you saw that Jesus healed a man by the pool. And this man had been sick for a long time, and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. And this got the Jews' ire because there's a verse in the Ten Commandments that says, you shall not do any work on the Sabbath, because the Lord himself rested on the seventh day from his creating. So they cornered him on this, because they had their idea of what this meant, to not do any work, and Jesus was violating this. And this is what he said to them in verse 17. He said, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. The reason that Jesus gives here for healing that man on the Sabbath is that God also works on the Sabbath. God never takes a day off. Now, you can imagine if he did, the Lord who holds the universe together, that by his power holds every atom from flying apart, if he took a day off, we would be in trouble. The Lord who is always at work through his Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds of men. By the way, that's a side thing that's important to remember, that God is always at work. Even in the things that we can't see him at work in, the things that confuse us and frustrate us, and we wonder, how could God ever be in this? God is at work in those things, working out his purposes in this world. And the reason then that Jesus, so what Jesus is saying is, you're wondering why I'm working on the Sabbath? Here's why. Just as my Father continually works for that which is good, so do I. He isn't saying that we shouldn't rest weekly. He isn't diminishing the fact that God rested from his creating. But he is making an effective argument for healing a man who was an invalid for 38 years. You may remember at one point Jesus said, if one of you has a sheep that falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? He's saying, you know, God always does good, even on Sabbaths, and certainly I can too. The reverse of this would be perhaps if someone keeled over in this service and we took them over to Dr. Hazelwood and said, Dr. Hazelwood, please help. Help this person. He said, you know what? The Lord has called me to rest, you know, on a weekly basis and to worship him. I'm sorry, but I just now does not fit into my time of what I think the Lord wants. You know, that's crazy. Jesus is saying, you're taking Scripture out of context. You're taking one little verse and missing the whole point of the pages of the rest of it. And so, in verse 18, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. See, the Jews rightly understood that when Jesus said, "My Father," he was revealing that he thought of himself in a unique relationship with the Father than they were, that he was equal with God. Elsewhere, Jesus says, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath." That's a similar thought to what we see here, that my Father and I have work to do every day of the year because, well, we're God. And that, of course, is terribly important. Because if Jesus is God, that changes everything. We can't just come up with our own ideas of what God is like. But we have to listen to him and what he says. You know, you can boil everything down to this question. Is there enough evidence to show that Jesus is God? For me, researching that question anchored my faith, and because there's amazing evidence toward that end, historical and otherwise. But notice, too, in verse 19, that Jesus imitates his Father. Jesus gave him this answer. He said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." He's saying, the reason why I work on the Sabbath just like my Father does is because I always do what my Father does. I never act independently of him. It's a very strong statement of deity, is it not? It's also a very important aspect about Jesus' relationship with his Father, that he always tried to do what the Father does. And oh, that we had this drive in our lives to act like our Heavenly Father. Like Jesus has. You know, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And the good news is that when Jesus comes to live in us, when we put our faith in him, he brings with him that same passion and same ability to live for the Father. He brings it into our hearts. And even though we wrestle with our flesh, we can look to him for strength and passion to follow in our Father's footsteps. And we all imitate our parents to some degree, don't we? You know, I've always thought it was funny when we're popping out kids all the time these days, and each one, you're burping them as they're little babies. About 6 months or so, as we've discovered with our newborn Emmett, they start patting you back. They start patting, you're patting their back, and they're patting your back, you know. This is what we do in this family, I guess. We just pat each other's backs, you know. Or my daughter Marion, we were outside playing hide-and-go-seek the other day, and her version of hide-and-go-seek is really just peekaboo with counting. You know, she's like, 9, 10, boo! You know, but I said to her, "Now it's your turn, go count," you know, and she furrows her brow and looks at me and says, "I'm too busy." She says, "Maybe later." And it made me laugh, but also it made me sad because she's obviously heard that from her parents enough to be able to parrot it back to us. But notice from this passage a few things about what kind of a dad our Heavenly Father is. Jesus said that he can only do what he sees his Father doing, and he works just as his Father works. You know, it presupposes, I think, that the Lord has made himself very known to Jesus, that God, the Father, spends time with his Son, working and doing things together. Quality time with parents is terribly important. The greatest predictor of a child dropping out of high school, committing a crime, or going to prison is a home without a dad. It's scary to think of how important spending time with our kids really is. Playing together, talking about God together, working together. Crawford Loritz tells this story of a defining moment of his life. He says that there was some fixing up of his father's rental property that needed to be done. And so his father had a great idea. Let's have the whole family go and paint for a day. Crawford says, "Problem is, I never did like to paint. So my ace in the hole was my mother. Mother was always more sympathetic to her precious little boy than dad was. So under the guise of having to use the bathroom, I went downstairs and began to complain to Mom. And while I was in the middle of convincing my mother that I needed to take off and play with my friends, Pop showed up. My mother said to my father, He is only 12 years old, and he does not need to be here with us all day. He needs to be enjoying himself with his friends. And then my father said, Sylvia, I've got this. That boy one day is going to be somebody's husband and somebody's father. There are going to be people depending on him. He has got to learn what he has to do and not what he wants to do. To my mother's credit, she looked at me and then at my father, nodded in agreement, and turned away. And Pop then turned to me and said, you take yourself upstairs and you paint until I tell you to stop. And I did. And even at 12 years old, I knew that something important had just happened. Pop knew that in order for his son to provide leadership and stability to those who would count on him someday, I needed to embrace core lessons in manhood, obligation, and responsibility. My dad knew that in order for me not to become a 50-year-old adolescent, I needed to make some intentional steps toward manhood. And I can't tell you how grateful I am. You know, may God give us the grace to be parents and grandparents and mentors like Crawford Loritz's dad, who created opportunities for his family to do things together and made sure to pass down the important values that would help his son become a responsible husband, father, and leader. Adults are made by parents and grandparents and mentors modeling adulthood for young people, doing life together with them and teaching them worthy aspirations. This is how the Lord parents. Look with me at verse 20. For the father loves his son and shows him all he does. What an incredible parenting verse. For the father loves the son and shows him all he does. That word in the Greek, show, is not limited to just actions, but can include words. The heavenly father deeply loves his son, Jesus, and shares his whole self with him, his thoughts and his actions. It's a very important aspect of their relationship. And this type of fathering is not very common in our world. I recently read a report that 6 new TV shows this fall feature dysfunctional male characters. While the characters' wives are working double shifts, the men act like helpless fools in the face of life's challenges. TV Guide dubbed this new fall TV season the emasculation of men on TV, and they note that they all have a sense of confusion about how to be men. Robert Lewis, founder of Men's Fraternity, gives this definition of manhood. A real man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and expects God's greater reward. Great definition. What a real man is. Dennis Rainey says that a real man is active and is in fulfilling his responsibilities. He calls men to step up and assume responsibility for your family and for the assignment God has given you. It means you are an initiator, setting aside whatever inhibits you and passionately seizing your assignment. The opposite, of course, is letting her do it, sitting around. It's not seeking intentionally to help your children or family or the people you mentor. Male passivity is a disease that robs a man of his purpose while it destroys marriages, ruins families, and spoils legacies, Rainey says. And yet, men, why are we so often passive in our relationships? I think part of it is that we're tired after a long day and we have failed to save any energy to invest intentionally in our families or other good areas. Or perhaps it's because of our fathers who struggled to express their thoughts, feelings, and affection to us, and their fathers before them and their fathers before them. They tried to express love through providing for their family, but they didn't make us feel loved. I'll bet most of us grew up with fathers not unlike Flint Lockwood's father. Flint is the main character of the animated movie Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. And he is a boy who has a hard time connecting with his dad. Flint's dad is a pretty regular guy, likes to fish, owns a bait and tackle shop. He dreams of passing along the family business to his son. Flint, however, wants to be an inventor. And he succeeds in creating a machine that causes cheeseburgers to start raining from the sky. And over the course of the movie, we see just how badly Flint longs for his father's affection and affirmation. But like many fathers who have trouble expressing themselves to their kids, Flint's father tries, but it's hard for him. He tries through a succession of grunts and fishing metaphors to try to talk with his son, and just doesn't succeed. Even when Flint has saved the entire city, and his dad tries to tell him how he feels, how proud he is, but he just can't. Suddenly, Flint's girlfriend has an idea. Flint had invented a monkey thought translator for his pet monkey that speaks the mind of the one who wears it. And so she pulls it off the monkey, and you'll see what happens in this short clip here.
Flint.
Oh. Look, when you cast your line, if it's not straight,
Oh, for crying out loud.
I'm proud of you, Flint. I'm amazed that someone as ordinary as me could be the father of someone as extraordinary as you. You're talented, you're a total original, and your lab is breathtaking. Your mom, she always knew you were going to be special, and if she were alive today, she'd tell us both, I told you so. Now, look, when I take this thing off and you hear me make a fishing metaphor, just know that fishing metaphor means I love my son.
I love you too, Dad.
Of course, in real life, there are no magical translators for us fathers, even though we need them, it seems like. But the challenges are just the same, to figure out ways to not be a distant mystery to our families, but to courageously be involved in their lives. That's what the movie Courageous is all about, that releases in Fond du Lac Theater this Friday. It's put on by the same church that made Fireproof, and it's about several dads who are awakened to step up to the plate and be more involved in their children's lives. Keith Manis tells this story. He tells about his daughter coming home from a game that she played in ninth grade. She said, "Dad, it really made us all feel bad. We weren't sure what to do for the other team's star player. She was crying, Dad, kind of doubled over sometimes, like she was too tired to keep going. But her coach kept yelling." Ah, yes, the coach. How could you miss him? He was yelling from the moment the game began. He was barking commands with a harsh, guttural tone. And with that method, he got his results. The girl, through tears that none of us on the sidelines could see, and in pain we didn't recognize, had been skillfully weaving her way through all our defenders. She had scored all the goals for the opposing team. She was the reason why our team was defeated at the end of the day. And still, despite these successes, the coach kept yelling, and his criticisms for her imperfections echoed across the field. But the worst of it, my daughter went on to say, is that the coach was her dad. You know, Dr. Earl Henslin, in his book in our church library, Man to Man, mentions how in his workshops he's met men in their 70s and 80s who express deep grief at not really knowing that their father loves them and has cared for them. What a tragedy. Dr. Henslin points out the cost of being emotionally distant from our children. If we do not emotionally invest in them, they will feel a nagging sense of abandonment and will desperately try to get our attention. And if they are unsuccessful, they tend to fill that void with a host of negative things: anger, addictions, workaholism, bad relationships. In fact, those who have absent or distant parents have an uncanny ability to find others like them to try to fill that need. If you put 200 people in a room, the people who have had abuse or emotional distance in their background will find each other and hook up. Of course, it never works because only Jesus can fill the void. But instead of all these bad examples, may we be courageous parents, grandparents, mentors, expressing love in countless ways, including saying it and expressing affirmation about their gifts and abilities and future. And in so doing, we'll be like
our Heavenly Father. You know, not many kids growing up today come from good homes. There's a tremendous need for those who have done it before to reach out and mentor other families and children and youth, and jail ministry and coaching and on. Tremendous need. Great opportunity.
Well, let's continue to look at this incredible relationship between Jesus and his Father. Verse 20 says, "Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it."
He's saying God the Father has shown some incredible things to Jesus and through Jesus, like turning water into wine, healing sick people. And Jesus says that God will show even greater things than that, namely that he will raise people from the dead. Not only physically, but spiritually, both. You know, only God can do that.
And so Jesus here is showing that he has the power and the prerogative of God himself to give life. And not only that, look with me at verse 22. Jesus says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him."
According to this verse, the one true God who sits enthroned above all the earth, who's promised to eventually enact justice upon the whole earth, has entrusted all of that judgment and justice stuff to his Son.
It's a tremendously large task to give over. Notice the reason, too, so that everyone may honor his Son just as they honor him.
God loves his Son very much. He wants him to have all the honor that he is due. This is no insecure father who always has to be on top of the pack. This is no insecure king who's killing off any heirs that might take his throne. No, God loves to give his kingdom to his Son and to share his honor with his Son. And again, what are the implications for our parenting and our leadership? God entrusts big jobs over to those underneath him. Are we able to do that with our children or co-workers? This kind of empowering is good for us and it's good for them. God also desires to share his honor. Are you the type of parent that has to have all the honor for yourself and never gives compliments to your kids? Or do you love to share the glory with them? All of this is following in God's footsteps. You know, it's clear from the passage, too, that God uniquely loves his Son, Jesus. In his opinion, whoever doesn't respect Jesus doesn't respect him. In other words, if you don't love Jesus, you're not on God's team. It's verses like these that stop Christians from being able to think that people of other religions will be accepted by God if they don't come to Jesus. Jesus is a big deal to God. Jesus is the condition for salvation. Look with me at verse 24. "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." According to Jesus, there are two sides, death and life. And everybody starts on the death side. The reason, of course, is that we've all sinned. We've all done bad stuff that God doesn't like. We're all on death row, as it were. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says. A solemn, listen up, because this is true and it really matters. The way to get from death to life is this: listening to my word and believing him who sent me. Then you will have eternal life and not be condemned. What does that mean? What does it mean to listen to his word? That word listening usually has the sense of taking to heart and obeying. And Jesus makes it clear that he is God, that honoring him is the way to honoring God, and that he alone can give life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is your only hope? He's your only Savior? It's the key.
If a person listens to his word and puts their faith in him and their life in his hands, verse 24 says that that person has, present tense, crossed over from death to life. You can know today that you have eternal life, according to this verse. I tell you the truth, Jesus says in verse 25. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. With a word, Jesus healed the nobleman's son, though he was miles away. With a word, he said, take up your bed and walk. And the man who had been an invalid for 38 years got up and walked. And with a word, Jesus raises the dead to life, physically as well as spiritually. A Union soldier named William Scott was on night watch duty during the Civil War. But after a strenuous day of fighting and exhausted from the wear and tear of battle, Scott's strength failed him and he fell asleep on the ground. He was discovered by another soldier, and in time of war, excuses for being asleep while on sentry duty are not acceptable or valid. So Scott was taken to a superior officer, tried by court martial, convicted, and condemned to be shot. The case was brought to Abraham Lincoln's attention, and his heart was touched. He ordered the release of the boy, and upon the mighty word of the President of the United States, the boy was freed from death and given life. Just like that boy, we need Jesus to speak the word and give us life. We needed Jesus to speak life into us when we were dead and separated from him. We need Jesus to speak life into us through his written word every day of our lives. And we need Jesus to speak life into our bodies after they die and are in the ground, to raise us up from the dead and let us live with him forever. Well, before we go on to verse 27, let me give you the background of this next verse. Background comes out of the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, where Daniel has a dream, prophetic dream. And in his dream, he's in the midst of a hurricane and winds and water flying everywhere. And then beasts start coming out of the water. He starts seeing these horrible, fearsome animals start coming. And the fourth one is the worst, and it's just destroying everything. And in the midst of that mess, a brilliant light shines, and God on his throne, the Ancient of Days, takes control, destroys the beast. And then we see in that passage someone like a son of man coming in the clouds. He was given authority and honor. His rule was everlasting, and his kingdom was one that would never be destroyed. One like a son of man. That's why in verse 27, Jesus says that God has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Jesus is the one that's been entrusted with the kingdom of enacting justice and judgment. And he says in verse 28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. At the end of the world, Jesus will call out, and every person that's ever lived will rise to face him. And he will judge based on this question. Have you done evil or have you done good? And when he asks us, have you done evil? Each one of us, of course, will have to say, yes. None of us have been perfect. And it says the evil will be condemned, as in condemned to hell. But as we saw earlier, our way out is Jesus. If we have listened and believed, we will rise to live forever. Are you a person that is believing and trusting in Jesus? Some seriously high stakes here. Well, in the last verse of our passage, verse 30, Jesus says this, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus says, I'm fully dependent on God. I fully want to please him more than anything. You know, this is an astounding relationship, I think.
I don't know any relationship on this earth that is like the Son and the Father, who so much love each other and share with each other and try to please each other and honor each other. It's truly otherworldly. And you know what? I also think it's an apologetic for the Christian faith. Follow me with this one. But if you look at the evidence out there for what religion is true, what religion should I be? What's the evidence? One of the things you have to take into account is that human beings are inherently and inevitably relational. They form communities. They have a deep need for love and friendship. And what makes the best sense of that? Does a random mutation of biological species and collision of chemicals make the most sense? Or does a relational creator make the best sense of that? I think a relational creator makes the best sense. And Jesus says, by myself I can do nothing. How much more can we not do anything without God? We can't be good parents. We can't obey without Him. That's why my friend Steve Doro says we need radical dependence on God. Radical dependence. Are we pleasing God or pleasing self? Recently I watched the movie Thor. And in that movie, I'm going to show you a clip in a second, but there's this great king, powerful and loving, who has a great relationship with his boys. And his boy Thor, he is gifted and he has a close, meaningful relationship. He hopes to give him the entire kingdom someday. And yet his boy Thor becomes arrogant and is convinced that the father is doing things wrong, tells him so, directly disobeys his father's command, and starts a war with the neighboring realm. Let's see a short clip of the father's response.
Odin's son, you have betrayed the express command of your king. Through your arrogance and stupidity, you have opened these peaceful realms and innocent lives to the horror and desolation of war! You are unworthy of these realms! You're unworthy of your title! You're unworthy! I now take from you your power! In the name of my father, and his father before, I own it, your father! Cast you out!
You know, my guess is that most of us, if not all of us, have family issues. There are things broken in our families. Maybe similar angry words have happened in your household, and there's a break in relationship. In the movie, right after this, Thor's father graciously offers him a way to be restored. That he has to come in humility and repentance and come back in, and then he can be welcomed back. And we too must learn humility, self-sacrifice, and good communication before our families can be healed. Perhaps something has happened in your family long ago that has created a rift. May God help you to pursue good communication with your family member and work that out. You know, more importantly, we all, like Thor, have rebelled against our Heavenly Father. We've all sinned against God and been banished, as it were, from His presence forever. It's only by humbling ourselves and putting our trust in Jesus that we can be reconciled with Him, both now and forever. You remember that story I shared about William Scott, the sleeping soldier who was pardoned? The rest of the story is that William Scott, after his pardon, gladly gave the rest of his life to serve Lincoln in the Union Army, and he ended up bravely giving his life for Lincoln's cause. He surrendered everything to the one who saved him. May we too courageously surrender ourselves to the one who saved us, our Father who loves us.
First, by putting our trust in Jesus, and then by following in his footsteps to try to please God and live like him and work like him. And then by courageously loving our families and those in need of good families in more intentional and active ways, all through radical dependence on God. Let's pray together. Lord, it is truly an amazing thing what you have in your own self and three persons. And thank you, Lord, for inviting us into this family of love. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has not made that decision to give their life to you, Jesus, put their trust in you, that they would right now. And Lord, for the rest of us, we have a long way to go in our families. We ask for your mercy and help to humble ourselves, to love, to communicate, to take up the responsibilities that you've given us, to mentor those that we need to mentor, love those we need to love. And Lord, we just thank you for your help in all of this, that you come to live inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen.